With that, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, what an amazing passage. Stand with me, if you would, as we read God's word today. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray together. Father, we ask and pray as our act of worship today that we would open our hearts and our minds to what your word just said, that we apply it to our life in every single relationship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Today's message is entitled, A Loving Reminder, A Loving Reminder. More than once, I've stood and addressed a large group of youth here at this church and maybe one or two other places. We have Senior Sunday every May for our seniors who are about to graduate. We had a record group this year. But I've also spoken, I think, twice to our seniors at high school. They bring them over for a special service called the Baccalaureate Service, and I get to preach that message to them. And for our youth and for the seniors in high school in general, when they come up and they fill up the room with high school seniors, I realize that many of them, it's not just the last time I will get to share with them, it's the only time I will get to share with them. And I have no interest in just preaching a good sermon or making them happy or feel better about their life or whatever. I want to almost desperately instill in them certain facts about life and about reality. And they would lend well to this very passage. It's an important passage. I've not shared this particular passage with them. But what I do share with them as a loving reminder I want to give to you today is that great axiom of life that everything is relationships. Now, I share that with you to the point that I may sound like a broken record. I can't stop trying to get this into everybody's mind, and my mind all the time, everything is relationships. Now, in our culture, it's exactly the opposite. Everything is always physical, tangible, something you see, smell, touch, or taste. It's something else. But in reality, it's relationships. When I was a boy, my parents took us on vacation to Colorado, and we stayed in a cabin one night, which was a treat for us, very rare. Usually it was tents. But we got to stay in a cabin, and out in front of this little log cabin was a tree, and in the tree was a nest, and it had little baby birds in it. You could hear them chirping up there. I was 6 or 7 years old, just a little boy, but I remember. My brothers and sisters and I, we don't have anything to do, there's no electronics. So we're out exploring around in the yard, and I see the nest up there, and then I look down on the ground, and one of the baby birds has fallen out, or more likely been pushed out, and is down on the ground. Now, even as a little boy, my heart immediately went out to that little bird. It didn't have any feathers yet. He just bald as could be, and he's helpless. He's not going to last long. Of course, he's going to die down there on the ground. And so I pick up the little bird in a moment of compassion, and I want to put him back in the nest. But I'm not that tall. I need mom and dad for that. And so I go show them the baby bird. And my mom, bless her heart, teaches me one of those hard lessons in life. She said, honey, the mother will not accept it. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but surely mom didn't lie to me. She said that just the smell of me on its skin will cause the mom to reject it. But even if we were to put it back in the nest anyway, likely it would get pushed out of the nest again. Of course, it's a part of the natural order. If a bird has too many babies to take care of, too many too many little baby birds. The siblings like do what siblings do. They select one, the weakest one, and they push it out of the nest. That sounds cruel. That's just the way that nature works. But explain that to a six-year-old. And so it's hard because we have the capacity to love, and the birds have a capacity for instincts. And what they do instinctively. And the mother bird does that. She doesn't say, well, I love this one, I hate this one over here. That's an ugly bird. I'm going to throw him out of the nest. She's thinking strictly, again, instinctively for the sake of the nest because there are too many mouths to feed. She didn't want them all to starve. In order to preserve their life, one of them needs to die. Now, I simply say that to say we have a capacity that goes beyond that, to look beyond whether it's a cute bird or an ugly bird or whatever happened in the nest. We just want to save the bird. God designed you and I that way. We have the ability to go beyond, way beyond any animal, to love and to care and to have relationships with people. Everything is relationships. That is tantamount to the meaning of our very lives. And the meaning of our life is not the, and I've said this before, but I remind you, the meaning of our life is not the level of your job or the size of your house or the beauty of your car or the style of your clothes or the skill of your hobbies. It is relationships. The meaning of our life is not the extent of your education or the amount in your bank or the brilliance of your intellect or the nationality on your passport or the popularity of your social media pages or in your beauty or your good looks. It's relationships. Everything is relationships. Young people, do you hear that? Everything is relationships. Now, I hope my kids go to college and finish college. I hope they finish. I hope they make a lot of money, buy their dad a new car. Go right ahead, which doesn't matter either, by the way. But more important than an education or a great degree or a great career for them, I want them to accept and learn and get it into their hearts and soul that everything in life is relationships. Now, the good news, and there is great good news from that, all of those lists that I shared of clothes, hobbies, education, looks, and job, house. If you're broke, homeless, talentless, uneducated, with a low IQ, and just plain ugly, you can still love others and still have just as much meaning in your life. So we live in a culture that is upside down on that. It values everything physical and completely flops at the relational. And that's what you're going to get from the world. This culture will teach you how to fail at every relationship you have by thinking about you. Oh, you have to be happy. You do what you need to do. Just think about you. You, 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 you. Or think about this. What did this person get you or give you? And what can you get out of this relationship? And they teach us all these upside down things. By the way, that's why we love dogs so much. This is my theory. Dogs don't care about any of those things. You can be the ugliest person on the planet. Your dog doesn't care. You can have the lowest IQ, the worst education. You can just be a mess. They don't care. They don't care if you just got paroled after 20 years. They don't care what you've done. As long as you feed them and you pet them, they're going to love you back. I love that. The great equalizer. You can learn a lesson from a dog. Here at First Baptist Church, it is our goal, not buildings or programs or organization or plans or budgets or strategies or attendance. It is relationships. You can't survive without relationships. You are born with an insatiable desire for relationships. You are hardwired like that. You are designed to need other people. A longing to connect with others. To say you don't need relationships is like saying you don't need food. You have to have them both. It's a part of God's design, and it is not optional. During World War II, I read a report that said doctors identified a fatal and mysterious disease they called marasmus. They discovered it in a group of orphaned babies who were placed in a facility. They had toys, they had new furniture, good food, but their health deteriorated. They lost their appetites. They were weakened, and some of them died. Doctors were flown in to treat the children, and they soon found a cure. 10 minutes an hour, they were to be picked up by a nurse, loved, kissed, and played with, just for 10 minutes. Soon, they began eating. Their disposition brightened. They played with their toys once again, and it was an amazing cure. It wasn't physical. It wasn't tangible. It was relationships. Two independent studies, one done at University of California at Berkeley and the other at the University of Michigan, found that adults who do not cultivate nurturing relationships have premature death rates twice as high as those with frequent caring contact. It not only affects babies, it affects everybody. It will shorten your life if you don't have healthy relationships. Now, we've all been there. I have, you have. We've all struggled at one time in our life or another with loneliness. We felt detached or separated, an inexplicable emptiness. And we desperately tried to fill it somehow. Food, shopping, habits, hobbies, addictions, we'll fill it with anything and everything about except the one thing that can fill it. You have seen so many times in so many movies the stereotypical scene where, for example, a girl gets dumped by her husband or her boyfriend and she's depressed. And what does she do? At least in the movies, she goes home, opens a big carton of ice cream, and just starts eating. She's got an emptiness, a void there, and she's going to fill it with Bluebell. Now, kudos for the effort, but Bluebell, not even Bluebell, can fill that empty void. All right? And so I see that, and that's how we are. We're designed for relationships, and we won't fill that any other way. This past Wednesday, we completed our study of Ecclesiastes. I hope you were available for that or watched it online. It perfectly describes, the book of Ecclesiastes perfectly describes life without a relationship with God. Solomon begins the book with those profoundly sad words, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He looked for meaning in everything and anything except for a relationship with his creator. He was an architect, artist, writer, and king. He was the richest man in the world. He lived in a golden palace. He had 700 wives, and if that wasn't enough, he had a harem with 300 concubines. Now, if you got 700 wives, I don't know why you need 300 concubines. I don't know. I'm just thinking, always see this, how are you going to feed and house all those people? It's more logistical, but he was the richest guy in the world. Solomon worked hard, sought meaning in projects and labor and pleasure. He sought wisdom, wine, and women, and it all meant nothing. In the end, he realized that our connection to God is the only true meaning in life. We were built for that, and I'll talk about that in a moment. By the way, to make relationships work, you need a few important things. If you're sitting out there, okay, Pastor, young people, listen. How can I make relationships work? I'm about to tell you, better start writing it down. You need to know this because your relationships won't work if you're 18 or 98. They will not work without these elements. Number one, the first thing you need for good relationships is God. Now, surely you knew I was going to say that. And this passage this morning proves that. 1 John 4:19. Let's go back to that. This is our verse for today. Listen to what he says. We love because he first loved us. That is, you and I have the capacity to love for one reason and one reason alone, because God loved us first. He's the model. He's the pattern. And without him, we will never love to the capacity that we're able to, because we don't know God, the very one who made love. We love because he first loved us. And then he goes on to explain, because we need it explained to us in verse 20, the next verse. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must always also love his brother. I think it was on the Peanuts cartoon that, was it Linus or Lucy or Charlie Brown that says something, I love God, it's people I hate, or it's people I can't stand. I can't remember the quote exactly. You have to love God. So for people out there who have no faith in God, no relationship with God, I want you to know that their ability to love you is going to be enormously limited because of that. It was the Christian author Leslie Parrott who said this, the truth is, the cause of our emptiness is not a case of missing persons in our lives. It's a case of incompletion in our soul. And that can only be completed by Jesus Christ. Again, we don't have a choice in that. God designed us that way. We have a need that can only be filled by God, and that is done through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our love begins with God, but must not stop there. Secondly, you have to have people. If you're going to have relationships, you have to have people to make that work. I've seen online stories or news programs of people who are marrying inanimate objects. They'll marry their parakeet. That's not an inanimate object. They'll marry a pet. They'll marry a car. They'll marry a program, an AI app. They marry all kinds of things. Listen. It's not going to work out because they're not real. You can only have relationships with people or with God. And so you need people. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, you remember this famous passage. Somebody said, what is the greatest commandment? So Jesus gives them the greatest commandment plus one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So there's the first one, that relationship with God. You got to love God. You want meaning in your life? What is the most famous commandment? I think they thought he's going to pick one of the Ten Commandments, and no matter which one he picks, we'll grill him because he didn't pick the other nine and claim that he picks one over the other nine. So he didn't do any of that. He said, actually, there is a commandment that's more important than the Ten Commandments. And that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But then he says this, here's the bonus commandment. The second is this, or some translation, or another gospel writer says, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. What is the purpose of life? To love God, to love others. It was that way 3,000 years ago in the time of Moses. It was that way 2,000 years ago in the life of Christ. And it's that way today in the 21st century. It will never go out of style. The culture will never grow beyond that. The reality is we are made for relationships with God and with others. H.G. Wells was never particularly religious. But after he'd studied the history of the human race and had observed human life, he came to an interesting conclusion. He said this, religion is the first thing and the last thing. And until a man has found God and been found by God, He begins at no beginning. He works to no end. He may have his friendships, his partial loyalties, his scraps of honor, but all these things fall into place and life falls into place only with God. So you need God and you need people. Third, if you love God and you love people, you're going to need this really important element. Again, it is a recurring theme in the Bible and in my preaching. You're going to need this small element that will revolutionize and transform every relationship you have. And it is forgiveness. You have to have forgiveness. I've been married 27 years. Is it 27? Yes, of course it is. And I've learned that she has to forgive me and I have to forgive her over and over and over and over again. And couples, it's the same in every single marriage on the planet. When you stop forgiving each other, that's where your relationship goes in the tank. That's where it's over. You have to forgive because all that stuff piles up, everything they say that annoys you or every conflict you have, you have to resolve those conflicts one day at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time. You let them pile up, it'll ruin your relationship. You have to forgive. Not only in that relationship, but every relationship in your life. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, this famous sermon in Matthew 5 through 7. And he comes to this point at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He comes to this point at the very end of the Lord's Prayer because part of the Sermon on the Mount is that famous prayer we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says this. Look with me in Matthew 6, verse 12. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Jesus is laying it on the line here. These are hard words. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. They are one in the same sentence. And he makes very clear, very deliberately, God forgives you as you forgive others. And by the way, in our passage for today, I read that part where it says, if you hate anybody, you can't love God. You have to love others in order to love God. You say you love God, but you hate your brother. He says, nope, you're a liar. You have to love God. You have to love others. And if you don't forgive them, then you don't love them. Now, I know none of you came in here this morning thinking, I'm assuming you didn't look across the auditorium and thought, I like that person, I like that person, I hate that guy, I hate that lady over there, ooh, she's awful, but I love this person and this person. Surely you didn't think that. Surely you don't say that in your life, I hate this person and that person. But if you don't forgive them, it ain't love, and there's only one flavor after that. You have to forgive them if you love them. And he says in this passage, Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, the model prayer, at the conclusion of that prayer, he says, look, if you don't forgive them, let me make this clear. This is Jesus talking. He says, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you either. Do you know what that means? Do you understand the implications of that? Two ladies at work who detest one another. They're mean to each other every day. They say terrible things, pass rumors and gossip. They despise the existence of the other one. But one day, the love of God infiltrates them. Everything changes. And they would never have believed it, but there were apologies, hugging, crying, forgiveness, and the two enemies became best friends. Forgiveness is powerful. I want you to know today, no matter who you are, you can have healthy, happy relationships. You can. But you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to be patient. It is true that some people are better at relationships than other people. But you can do it because God designed you to do it. He designed you for relationships. How long did Joseph's brothers go hating him? For years. But then they go down to Egypt. They discover he is alive. Joseph forgives them. There's hugging and kissing and crying with grown men. How many years did Jacob's brother Esau hate Jacob, despise him? In fact, Esau said he was going to kill him if he ever saw him again. For years there's unforgiveness. But they came back together. Once again, among these brothers, there was hugging and kissing and crying and forgiving. If God can do that to some stubborn men, he can do it to you and to me. There has to be forgiveness. And then lastly, this is pretty simple rules. God, people, forgiveness, and there's only one more, and you'll have healthy relationships if you'll do this. If you don't do this, you won't. The last one is simply kindness. Kindness. Maybe we struggle with kindness more than any of the others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, you know, he does that first section about what life is like without love. Now he's going to define love. It's a beautiful definition. I did a wedding a couple of weeks ago, or just Saturday week, and I always mention 1 Corinthians 13 in any wedding that I do. Here's the definition Paul gives. Love is patient. Love is what? Kind. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's part of the forgiveness. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then he says this, love never fails. Isn't that beautiful? But right back at the beginning, I find it interesting, and Paul doesn't do this nonchalantly or accidentally. The first two things in his definition of love, of all the definitions, and these are all important in the definition, but the first two things he mentions is, first of all, is love is patient. Are you patient? Are you patient? I was getting ready for this morning, and an hour or two before the first service, I thought, you know, I shouldn't have a donut. Too much sugar, it ends up here, right here when I preach. And so I decided to go down to a racetrack and get a protein drink. Isn't that good? A good low-calorie protein drink. It cost like $20. It was good grief. So I went down to get a protein drink. No caffeine, just protein. And so there's nobody on the streets early Sunday morning. And I get near, it's only like two blocks down or less. And I get in the air, and so I'm over in the shoulder about to turn in with my signal on, and I look in my rearview mirror because there's nobody on the road, and there's a guy literally 3 inches from my back bumper. And I could see him. He was about to lose his mind. He was in a hurry. He had to get somewhere yesterday, and I was keeping him from it. And so I turned in there, and then he went screeching around me and went to the pump, filled up his vehicle. When I came out with my protein drink, he went squealing out of there in his pickup. I hope he's not here. or I hope he is. I don't know. And by the way, I'll say I love that guy. I don't think love was the precise description of how I felt. But I sympathize with him because I thought, you know, how many times have I done the same thing? I'm in a big hurry. We got to get somewhere. We have no patience. But love is first and foremost, first definition, patient. The second definition, which tends to go with patience, is love is kind. You have to learn to be kind. People are so mean. We turn on the news, all the politics, just mean. Everybody's just hating on each other and slandering each other, and everybody's suing each other, and everybody's mad, and just there's no kindness anymore. I would love, love for one Republican or one Democrat get up on the floor of Congress and say, in Washington, and say, you know, I disagree with my Democrat or my Republican neighbors here, strongly disagree with them on this issue or many issues or every issue. But I want you to know I love them and I respect them and I make it an effort to be kind to them. I would love to see that. Maybe they've done that. I haven't seen that on C-SPAN. Be kind. Are you a kind person? I had a wonderful professor in seminary. His name was Dr. Tommy Lee. He was my Greek professor. When I was working on my doctorate, he came down with cancer and passed away. But after graduating, I went back to Abilene, where I did my undergraduate work at Hardin-Simmons, and was a graduate assistant there. While I was there, there was a young man there at Hardin-Simmons. That was Dr. Lee's son. His name is Cliff Lee. I've not seen Cliff in, well, several years, 30, 40, however long it's been, a long time. And Cliff was, he had just gotten married, and he was the college director of our church. Now, Cliff made it hard for me because the girls in our church, I was still single, of course, a young man in his, about 24, I was 24, just a kid. And I got this strong vibe from all the girls in the college department about Cliff Lee. He was so kind. And it just saturated his personality. And they saw Cliff, and they all longed for that marriage that he had. They felt his wife is the luckiest person in the world, probably was, because he was so kind. For me, as a husband, my greatest challenge is to be kind to my wife. Men, your greatest challenge is to be kind to your wife. And wives, it works both ways. We are not kind to each other as much as we can be and should be. By the way, like his father, everyone loved him and he loved everybody. He is currently serving as the senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Leesburg, Florida. God has really blessed him and his ministry. And I always remember this axiom: if you're likable, people will like you. If you're not likable, people won't like you. And I say that to our high school seniors every single year because they have to learn that one truth in life. If you're likable, people will like you. They'll be compelled to like you back. And if you're not likable, don't expect them to like you if you're mean to them. Are you kind? One evening this last week, just a few days ago, the doorbell rang at my house. It was a retired couple that's been visiting our church, and they're here this morning, so I have to be careful where I look. But the wife handed me a homemade peach cobbler. Now, if you ever want to get to your pastor's heart, man, for no reason. It wasn't my birthday. It was not a special event. They live in the area, and she just wanted to be kind. And it's not the first time. I can't count how many pies and cakes and cookies and cobblers and cards and well wishes that I've received over the last 27 years. 2 weeks from today will be our 27th anniversary here at First Baptist. That's a lot of pie. It's a lot of cobbler. And thank you for that. Yeah. Now, I can say that giving your pastor's desserts won't get you into heaven, but I will put in a good word for you. Again, I've also received letters. One of the senior adults in our church who's homebound, Sandy Schaefer, she sends in her tithe every month, and with her tithe, she sends me a little letter. It's just a few sentences long or a favorite verse. But she makes a point every single month to write her pastor a letter. And I read them every one. I've never thrown one away, by the way. Kind. So this week, remember the vital importance of connecting with your God. Then go out and connect with other people. It's interrelated. It's intertwined. If necessary, forgive them as God has forgiven you. Then find someone in your life, someone in your path this week that you feel could use some kindness and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ by being kind to them. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this passage and the others. Thank you that you designed us exactly the way you did, with a hole right in the middle of our soul that can only be filled by you. And that only comes through the blood of Jesus. Thank you. Oh, thank you. But help us to remember this gentle reminder today that we were built by you for relationships. A relationship with you, and then a relationship with others. May all of our relationships be healthy this week. May they be filled with kindness and forgiveness. As you're praying, no one's looking around, can I challenge you right now? Are you kind? Not just to the people who are kind to you, but to the people who aren't kind. Are you a kind person? Are people compelled toward you because you're just so kind? I challenge you right where you are. Say, God, help me to be kind to everyone this week. And with many of them, it'll be easy. Some of them, it'll be challenging. And one or two, it'll be almost impossible, it seems. But you can do it. In the name of Christ, be kind. It may be you've never taken the first step in your journey in life to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Again, if you don't have Christ in your life and in your heart, these other things won't work. He's the key to all of it. For God so loved the world, not a few or some, but the whole world. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Have you done that? Have you taken that step of faith today? I challenge you to come up here in just a moment during this invitation and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender to him. And we'll begin that process. I'll pray with you. You don't have to say anything else. You don't have to make a speech. It's just between you and me. Just say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. And then we'll pray and go from there. It could be there's somebody in your mind that the Holy Spirit has placed that you've not been particularly kind to lately, and you need to go to them and show some kindness. It may be the Holy Spirit has put into your heart someone that needs to be forgiven. They have wronged you, and you have not forgiven them. Do you think God was bluffing when he says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you? He was not bluffing. God never bluffs. You want to be forgiven by God, you must forgive. You must forgive. If somebody is in your heart and mind, and I know they may not deserve it, we don't deserve it before the cross of Christ either. I know they don't deserve it, but you forgive them anyway, in the name of Jesus. You're going to let it go. By the way, forgiveness is forgiveness. You remember it no more. You never bring it up again. You don't think about it. You don't talk about it with them. You let it go. And you move forward in that relationship. Would you be willing to do that today? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. Would you stand? Everyone stand. And as you stand, and as we pray, this is the chance that God has given you. As we pray, you come.